You know, guys, I've been taking that class with for a chaplain to go into the jail. And I'm going to tell you what, man, we're doing a study called Outrageous Justice. It's from Prison Fellowship. And, boy, I'm going to tell you what, it's incredible because, you know, here you are, you go to the prisons and help, you know, pray and all that. But then, you know, we're talking about victims, you know, about, because everybody wants to go over to the jails and all that, which is good. But there's such a great need for the victims of crimes. And I'm going to tell you what, man, last night, the Holy Spirit was in that place, and it was in an uproar, good and bad, because, you know, the Bible says to forget, and it talks about, you know, that he takes care of the justice, and he'll do all that, right, the scriptures and all that. But the one thing that I had looked up before is there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. So, and the difference in it is that, you know, forgiveness is one, you forgive. Reconciliation is two. A lot of times you can, you know, the Bible says forgive those that are persecuting you. Forgive those that have hurt you. Well, you study, receive Christ, you know. But there's a difference when it comes to reconciling with that individual. And it was hard. So, you know, here you are, you're going into the prison, and, you know, you don't ask. I don't ask. All the years I've been doing ministry, I don't ask what you were waiting. And what I did, don't get me wrong, that what you get locked up for, you got 200 hours of community service, you know, or something like that, you know. But the question is that you don't ask. You know, you go in to minister the love of Jesus Christ to those folks and, you know, share the gospel with them. But, you know, some of the people that you're working with and dealing with are, wow, you know, if you heard some of the...
Yeah, if you don't believe, come by my shop.
Yeah. And the thing that I was thinking about, I was thinking about you, Elsie.
Yeah?
I was thinking about Elsie and how many times he's gotten ripped off and abused and taken advantage of because of his good nature. And unless you, you know, and that's not really the home or whatever, you know. If you don't forgive, how can you be forgiven?
The difference to me between forgiving and reconciliation is, you know, somebody sticks a knife in your back, you take the back knife out, and you go say, okay, I forgive them. But you ain't going to give them a chance to do it again. When you reconcile, you take that guy out and you buy him another knife.
Somebody else.
You know what I mean? You trust him that...
What, she trying to get
the
man?
He's changing, he's going to be like,
I did.
See
that?
You take him out and you buy him another knife because you trust that he's changed and he ain't going to do that again.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is something that happens in your heart, yes. Regardless of the heart of the other
people. Yes.
Right. Reconciliation is rebuilding the
trust
relationship with the other person.
Right.
So both people are involved.
Yeah.
You can't reconcile by yourself.
No, it takes two.
No, yeah, exactly. Forgiveness. Yeah.
That's the word art.
So when you go into jail and are working, some of these guys are doing life, some of them are, you know, whatever, the situation they were in there, I mean, and some of the testimonies that came out yesterday, some of these people that are actually been going into the jail and ministering Bible studies and all that, how they have been victimized, you know? How they, and I said, you know, man, this one lady, you know, was sharing something that was like, whoa. But yet, you know, and she said, all right, yeah, give me an opportunity, I'll run the guy over or something, you know? But, you know, she's still out there doing helping because, you know, what happened to her or her son or something like that was, you know, it was hard. And sometimes you have this this thing within, inside of you that, you know, hey, I got victimized. You know, it's like being raped, you know? And how many times does that happen?
Cool.
Yeah.
I always used to tell people, don't do it. Not because of what it does to them, but what it does to you. Mm-hmm. I used to always say that. If they trying to get figure out if they're going to do something or not. I just, don't do it because what it'll do to you.
Yeah, yeah.
That's basically what Mike said.
But usually people don't think that far down the
exactly road.
Hard. They think of the immediate, whatever it is.
You don't have to wait for the other person to be ready to forgive, though.
Before
you
forgive.
But what was that?
I said, you don't have to wait for the other person to be ready to forgive. You can forgive. Yeah. That's strictly on you.
Yeah.
But reconciliation means the two of you rebuilding your relationship.
Yeah. But that point of you to forgive them is a process, because first of all, you got to get over the outrage and the... being victim, especially if somebody did something to you or your kid or something like that, you know? Or, you know, for example, the video yesterday, a lady was talking about that her house was burned down by arson while they were in there.
Wow.
And you know, they smelled smoke and all that, and they went out, and it turned out it was an arson. And so, your house burned down and everything, or your house got robbed or whatever, and, you know, so every time you're in your house now, you just don't go into your house. You know, now you're aware that somebody violated your house. So, you wonder if there's anybody in there, you know? And so, that person will live with that, you know, like the arson, whoever, they actually caught a guy because they were doing a lot of other houses, but they didn't charge this guy because they didn't, you know, but the point was that, you know, you got violated, you know, it hurts, you know, I mean, you're victimized. How many times have we been victimized by our own brothers and sisters?
Daily.
So my brother cost me about $40,000 in his life because he was a drunk, a user, a liar, and so should I have counted as privilege that I had the $40,000 to take it? Yeah, and about 10 years ago, he gave his life to Christ, and calls me up and says, now I know what you've been talking about for the last 30 years, about knowing Christ as your Savior. Now, he has never thought about anything as far as restitution, and that would be a sign of true repentance.
Yeah.
So my expectation of him doing anything like that is at zero. So would it be good? Yeah, it would be good. Is it necessary? No. And that's where a lot of times people struggle, because it costs you. And when you think of Jesus as your example, cost Jesus his life. You know, so you go, could I, you know, put it on the account of Jesus? Yes, I can. We sing the song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I mean, oftentimes we sing all these things, but I know. They're just a nice song, you know, they're not real.
Right.
And I think that, you know, songs like that, like, I surrender 30%, that would be real. Right? Because who surrenders all? We say, we hope we say that, but in the reality, how much do we really surrender? It's pretty challenging. You know, when some of those songs, I call them songs of faith, because they're not real yet. You know, I would like them to be real, but boy, challenging. And so, okay, Lord, keep speaking, keep working, keep doing. You know what? He's not finished yet. That old Sunday school kid song. He's still working on me, right? The way he thinks I ought to be. Took from yesterday to make the moon and the stars, sun and moon and Jupiter and Mars. You know, and he's still working on us, you know. And you know, Sam, he's still working on it. And some of that's painful, right?
Oh,
gosh, that's real. Yeah. And you know, some people say, oh, this is a painless thing. No. That's painful.
Ham and cheese.
Ham and cheese. Who's got it? There he is. Raise that man's hand.
It's really interesting because, you know, I really think. You know, and Scripture tells us, and actually, it's not tells us.
What when you get changed?
It commands us to take care of the poor, the needy, the outcast, to visit those that are in jail, and all that stuff. You know, and those are not requests. I think a lot of times what we do, we read the Bible. And we pick and choose what we want to believe, and we pick and choose what we want to do. And it's okay because, you know, God doesn't, doesn't do everything, but yet, you know, there is a commands in the Word of God that tells us to do these things. Well, you know, and it's a process of you getting to that point where you're going to do some of these things, you know? You can look at us for, over 20 years, doing the poor, the needy, the outcast, the homeless, and, you know, how many times have you been crapped on, lied about, lied or stolen, or ripped off, you know? And so, anybody in their right mind... everybody in their right mind will consider, where am I doing it? Why am I doing this? Well, we are in our right mind because in our right mind is what God called us to do. And but yet to that point where the hurt and the pain of being misused, abused, and taken advantage of is something that you live with, you know? It's something that you deal with. Especially in the church.
Yeah, I'll take that extra ride.
Sure, you may have it.
You know, especially in the church. Because, you know, when you come in, and I tell people, like, when you come into the church, you accept Christ, you have a God experience. Well, then you go into the church and you expect it to be you know, okay, we're in heaven now. We're God's people. And so I used to tell our people, like, I remember, you know, Miss Sharon, I said, don't leave your pocketbook on the chair, you know? Don't do that.
And upstanding citizens we have in this church.
Well, I remember, we had a great service. That one day we had a great altar call. It was wonderful. People come up. She goes up, man. She's just crying and all that. Then she comes back. She cries some more because someone just took her rent money out of her purse while she goes up there at church, you know? And because we forget we're still down here, though, you know? And I was sharing with the people, I think too many people, especially the women, they get into their naive. They're naive. Oh, I'm going to help. Oh.
Thank you, Jesus, for giving Sam food so we don't have to work.
And so I always tell the people, I say, you know, these things are good. Like I remember one time, Grandma was sharing, somebody needed some food, right? What'd she do? It was right straight up in the hood. Her and her daughter go, I said, that's not wise. To a white girl, going into the hood like that, you know? And can I have a supper? And everybody is, they were looking at her. What is this white girl going on here? She might get, you know, it might happen. And so I got furious with her because I said, what are you doing? Don't ever do that again.
You gotta use wisdom.
I think sometimes we don't have wisdom, in the church, you know?
Well, we did. But anybody knew the kind of church Sam had and the people that were going there, they needed to have a safe to put all the women's purses in and maybe the guys' guns and knives and stuff and then give them back to them after church, you know?
Not like the sheriff in town.
I ain't gonna say it was a rough bunch, but they were a little rough around the edges. You know?
The word.
I mean, think back how many ever years ago where you would say, I mean, you weren't Mr. Perfect the first time you entered probably a church door either, you know? So, not saying that you would stole some lady's purse or something, but.
Just like horse money, you'll get to work with them. Kim Kardashian. She's down at South Beach and she's trying to free all those inmates now. She's getting them out one by one.
How?
She's trying to work through the system to get their sentences overturned or reduced. Or.
And she's going to be accountable for all these people?
Indiscriminately?
She's gotten a. Several people out so far. She goes to see Trump every once in a while, or the governor of Texas, or the governor of Florida.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah. Mainly it's been the drug dealers and stuff that she's gotten out, so our kids can get more.
Yeah.
Or whatever. Because they're all nice guys now, and they were all...
I'm telling you, man,
victims of the system.
Unlawfully prosecuted or whatever.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now that'll only happen for so long after somebody takes advantage.
If somebody rattles their cage one time, gives a whole cage.
But you know,
remember how somebody said she got in Paris just when they got into her apartment and robbed it while she was walking. So,
falls back into their old lifestyle and kills somebody or does something terrible.
Well, you know, the thing is, those are the things that stick up in our minds of how we lose people. But look at the successes. that eventually has come out of being in there. I mean, there's so many successful guys that really get saved. So, you know, they come out and start doing great ministries. I mean, look at Brian. Look at where Brian came from and look at how many people he's helped, you know? And so, you know, maybe out of 10, there might be one. Or maybe out of 100, might be one person. But, you know, again, God didn't say, don't go. You didn't go. And,
his desire that all men, women would be saved.
Yeah.
Phil, back to Disney World already?
I lived a few weeks, didn't see everybody. Where's a good place to sit? Right here?
Good morning.
All you got to do is stop by Grand Central Station. I always have the invites.
Well, good morning. Don't let me interrupt like I normally do.
Mike,
if you want to see the results of somebody changed life, just look at all the people that David wrote.
Yep.
He reached Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz reached, I forget the other guy's name, but they're all in ministry now. I think he had a crisis and he would never come out. You know. A lot of those organizations wouldn't even be around nowadays if it hadn't been for one guy who sat there and was told, go to New York. And minister to the drug addicts.
Yes.
He
slept in his car.
Yep.
And they were stealing his hubcap.
That was a pretty neat movie.
Stealing the wheels.
I said wheels weren't
there. Look at Chuck Colson. Look at how he went down with the Watergate, went in and came out and started one of the most successful ministry for a prison ever, you know? And so there's good, bad, and the ugly, man, but, you know, when we do unto the Lord. But I've always said this, that sometimes I'd rather deal with the elements out there than to deal with the people in the church. Because you know what you're getting out there. And your radar is on.
And seems like there's more of a need out there than there is in the church.
I'm not sure about
that. The church kills their wounded. Why is that?
What was that?
Kills their wounded.
Yes, they do.
Why is that? I mean, church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital. But some of these churches turned into a country club, you know what I mean? We gotta do this and do that and look the best. Have the nicest buildings and stuff. That's not saving souls. You know what I mean? It's nice to have a nice building. I'm not against a nice building, but if that's where your priority is, what about all the people that are dying going to hell every day? You know? That building is going to go walk down the street and witness Jesus to them. That building ends up in the pile. Eventually, up.
Kirk Cameron, I was telling you, I saw this thing. There was 240,000 people that accepted Christ.
Wow.
And that they were following, right? After so many years, they only found 14,000 of them. Where did the other people go? Billy Graham had the same scenario. And he himself said that all these people in these stadiums, that they come and make ask a confession and accept Christ as the Lord and Savior and all this, you know. And they did good documentation, man. You know, they did grand organization. He says, you know, three quarters. You know, they never.
Lord Bunky, same thing. Mm-hmm. 100 millions of people in Africa, but where are they today?
Well, the thing is, that can get discouraging until you come to a realization like Terry Lytle did.
says that, you know, through the years the drive-in ministry had over 10,000 decisions to Christ. But the problem is, you know that how many of those decisions were followed up. But he said that through the years, as he was running the drive-in, he'd have people come back and somebody would say, well, I never signed one of those cards, but, you know, that night changed my life. And I'm bringing the people here from my youth group today.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not, those numbers don't mean anything, because what it is we have to do what the Lord tells us to do. Just go. Okay. What happens is some people get caught up around the numbers and they get discouraged. Okay, and they say, you know, look at this, you know, look at this. We brought all these people in here, and now, you know, this one's over here and that one's over there. Well, you don't see the ones in our society. You can do 100,000 good things and do one bad thing. And everybody will remember that bad thing, and you'll never remember the 100,000 you did good. So that's the thing when you have to remember, when you're out doing street ministry, you can't let the things that are, can't let those things that are discouraging have any effect. Because God's in charge and you're not.
Pass away.
Okay. And I think that's the big thing that a lot of the churches have lost. Okay, they become a house for people to come in there, and but yet I think prayer is what's missing.
Okay? Yeah, for sure.
I mean, you go in there and yeah, somebody preaches, okay, but where is that everybody sitting down and just literally getting in there and praying?
One mind, one accord.
Right.
You know, yesterday after. Because they got hot, and, not hot and heavy, but it got nice hot and heavy. And at the meeting last night, in the study, because people were actually dealing with, talking about these issues. So, then I had to, I said, oh, before we left, I said, before we end, I said, no, wait a second. We're here learning how to work with those people out there. But before we go out with people out there, we need to deal with people in here. So there's people in here right now that need prayer. People that are hurting right now, in this place right now. And so we go, before they leave, we need to come lay hands on blah, 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 blah. And we brought them all together. We pray. I thought that's what chaplains do. So going back to the scenario, that see, we learn a concept to use out there, but are we using it in?
Apply it first at home.
Are we applying it? You know, it's important to apply it here first. I mean, you go to trade school, you learn how to. Cut a piece of wood the first time, you know, because the second time it might be too long or short. You know?
Oh yeah.
And so you have to apply it here. And go. Remember, people used to say that all of a sudden, you know, you got to take somebody that just accepted Christ as their Savior. Oh, they're so excited! They want to save the world, and they tell you, "Well, we need to lock him up for about 6 months and teach him." You know, remember, how many people have heard that?
I can't tell you how many people I've seen that's been on fire for the Lord, and they sent them off to cemetery, and they came out of that.
Cemetery.
And all the fire in them got quenched.
Quenched.
Yeah.
And it's sad, you know. I think they would have been better off just hitting the streets and going with what they know, just their testimony, just, you know. And learning all this theological stuff.
Rick's got something.
I wanted to go into a little bit about what you said about reconciliation. And that's where we get the word reconcile from. And I want to read you a definition that I looked up years ago and wrote down in my notes. It gives you a pretty good idea of what it is to be reconciled.
Okay.
Means to win over to friendliness.
Huh.
And this is interesting because, you know, we all forgive But do we ever agree with the person afterwards? Okay, but to be reconciled means you to win them over to your to friendliness. Cause to become amicable, to compose, or to settle, to bring into an agreement, or into harmony, to reconsecrate, and to cause a person to accept or be resigned to something not desired. You know, Christ is our example of this. The Father is our example of this. You know, we were at enmity with the Father. You know, we were in a bad situation in relationship to Him. When Christ came, he reconciled us to the Father. You know? And He took that and changed it so that we could come into agreement with the Father Himself.
But she just tells you at the last minute.
Through Christ. You see, it's a good example of what the church should be. Not just forgiving, but reconciling with the brothers. You know, who is it, Matthew and the tax collector? You know, he wasn't very well liked by his brothers in Christ. Okay? He had to be reconciled to them. And how did he get reconciled to them? Through Jesus Christ. They had something in common and agreement, and they were won over to friendliness through what Christ did for all the brethren.
But he also paid it back. That was the note of reconciliation, that it was real to him. And if I've taken anything, I've given him double or triple or quadruple back.
Wouldn't that be nice?
Pretty interesting.
And you know what? That's one of the issues, I believe, that, you know, you steal from me, you go to jail, you get caught, you go to jail, oh, you paid your time. Where's the restitution? Where's the restitution of what you did to that those people? You know? And I think that's one of the biggest issues that we have. There is restitution. He forgave them, and he paid them back. You know? All the money he stole.
Now the government takes it as a fine. It really should go back to, go back to the people.
So it's very interesting, because that even within the body, we're talking outside the body. This is the body of Christ anyway. But we're in the big house or the building. We're in a building. And so the biggest problem that we had in our ministry and ministry to those that are in need and stuff like that, and you know, those that are going through stuff, is that most of them would not be accepted in the regular building or regular church, because they have issues.
Or even an irregular church.
Yeah. And so there is a concept that is forgotten. People, what happens is, all of a sudden you get saved, you go in, now you become part of the crowd. And the crowd sucks you in. And then, you know, are you there watching and looking? How many of you ever been in a church and you missed 5-6 services because you were sick or something, and you didn't get a call? Did they even miss you? You know, and that's a problem. You know, it's a problem. Everybody, you're not just a person. Hey, he's not here. I haven't seen him for a while. How's he doing? Where's he at? That's where, you know, when you get into a big mega church, I mean, you're lost in a crowd. Give me a smaller. And statistics are saying that the smaller churches are doing better. Because what do they have? They have community. You know, it's easy to see if a sister so-and-so is not here, or brother so-and-so. How are they doing? That's why small groups or cell groups at homes are good. Because you have a cell group at home, you guys doing a Bible study, like while we're here. Hey, you know, what's in it? What's it? I mean, and I'm saying we don't do a good job here either. I haven't seen you in a while. You know, and so we don't do it. There's people that used to come that don't come, and are we doing a good job? No, we're not. You know, following up on people. What's going on? What's happening in your life? But, you know, we're not there. What, mate? Speak. No.
We have to always bring in, also, too, we are still just people.
Amen.
And now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can walk in that, knowing that God is working deeper and deeper in all of us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, something good is going to happen. And we have just this little window of time. How many more years you guys got? You know? I'm only counting maybe 10, you know? And, you know, so while I'm here, the word, what does it say? Occupy till he comes. And what are you gonna do? What's your occupation? For me personally, I found mine in the nursing home, and it has allowed the witness of Christ to not only work in me, but then work everywhere I go. So yesterday I came home from the nursing home. I went to the beach and saw the most awesome sunset. And I talked to about 6 people at the beach. You know what? Hey, reach out, reach out, reach out. Mm-hmm. My wife says, well, I'm going to be working in business. So I says, why should I even go home? I went to the beach, saw a beautiful sunset, and talked to some people. You know, I gave one of these my tracks out to a kid. You know, that kid. Imagine meeting him in heaven, and him, you know, saying, "Man, that really changed my life." You know, and we need, in a sense of, you know, marketplace ministry, is just that. Is wherever you're going, whatever you're doing. You know, Jesus is your Savior, and you know what? Those people around you, they will never see the pastor, but they will see you. And that has to be reminded.
Oh, yeah.
I think encouraged, because like the song, how many years ago was, "You're the only Jesus some may ever see." And, 15 years ago, I met a girl, 13 years old, on my sidewalk, because I was out just willing to talk to people, and she saw the name of Jesus up in my garage, and she says, "Who is that?" Huh. 13 years old, in America, never heard about Jesus. I says, "Well, don't you celebrate Christmas?" She goes, "Oh yeah, we give presents." I says, "Don't you know that it's his birthday?" Mm. No. Wow. And so we sometimes take for granted the knowledge that we have, not even thinking that the name of Jesus or his will that people would be saved could ever even be like in their mind. And that's why I think for me, the nursing home has encouraged me to just keep talking to people, and because I only have a small window left while it is today, like the word says, again, we always go back to the word. And the word will accomplish, that Bible study that you did last week on James, helped to change my mind. And that one verse, it says, it was a commentary on the verse, and it says, even though you are sad, even though you were sad, my heart's been sad for a long time. Even though you are sad, God is working in you to prove perseverance. Now listen, who likes a hard time? Well, nobody's raising their hands.
Why?
Who likes to go through sorrow? Who likes to go through pain? You know what? I've been sad for so long. I'm tired. And yet that word, last Friday, if you look towards the end of the papers that people handed out, the purpose is that God would prove faith is working in you for perseverance. And I'm like, I wish that wasn't in there, because that was the word for the day, and I won't forget that. You know, and see, you think, well, I'm not sure that this is, but you know what? We bring forth the word, and God, by His Holy Spirit, then accomplishes something deep, deep, and maybe just for one. You know, have you ever been to a message and go, oh, God didn't speak to me at all? Well, maybe it wasn't for you. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was just a silver nugget, you know? Yeah. But you didn't, well, you were there, you know? My old pastor say, hey, there's gold and silver in every message. Look for it.
You know, I've sent messages like that. I didn't think I got anything out of it. But very shortly after that, I needed that for someone. Mm-hmm. And that always blows me away.
Yeah.
And he put that in there so I would have it. For that person.
The Old Testament talks about training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. Does anybody need to know how to do the wrong thing? It comes very naturally.
Well, I don't know how to do it, but I do it a lot.
But the training in right living, which I like to interpret that. The training in right living, that's what God is teaching us in His Word. Training in right living. You know what? I want to live a life that people would be jealous of me. So it would spark, what do you got that I don't have?
Joy.
What do you got?
You know, we're all guilty of saying, you know, well, when I first got saved, I was, you know, telling everybody about the Lord or what we did last year or last week or yesterday. But, you know, the Bible says, he that endures to the end will be saved.
I never liked that one either.
Yeah, it's the whole shooting match. You know what I mean? You got to do it all every day. And some days you might not feel like it, but by faith you still do it, you know. Endure to the end.
You know, I thank God. I thank God for you. Not so much the rest of it, but, you know, I thank God that, you know, how He motivating me to go through this chaplain thing. Because I tell you what, I've understood and what I've learned from it, that the wonderful part about chaplain is that the people that are wanting to do that are special. Because these are the ones that want to do it. And they're there committing themselves to do something. You know, and to me, I think that's something that needs to be in every church. You know, because that you're wanting to do this, you're wanting to do that. You know, and those people are special. I mean, we got a little old lady, man. I forget her name, but she's a... Come on, girl, speak up, you know? And she's incredible. I just like to hear her because she's a... She gotta be 80, man. She got enough wrinkles for that. And you know what she's doing? She's looking for a house to have transitional housing. You know, and God bless her, you know, whether God bless her. Because, you know, here we are, man. We're not done until we're 6 foot under. And until that very last breath that you have, man, that you encourage and you lift and you build people up. You don't, you know, you know, people look at you, you're crazy, mixed up person that needs saving, carrying the cross out there, you know. And you know what? That's not my gig, man. But you know what? That's yours. And that's the passion that God is giving you. And you know, we ought to support him. And you know, even if we go out there, you know what? I've not made it out there yet. You know, it's not on my DNA.
I can tell
you know?
Him he can do it.
Oh, he can do it. But we look at him sometimes. We say, but you know what? What are you doing to make a difference in somebody's life? You know, what are you doing?